Okay, so let's begin. So I mentioned in the email that today we're going to be learning about Hagar. And Hagar specifically interested me because she's really one of the secondary characters, what we call secondary characters in Sefer Bereishit. And one of the characters who we don't really tend to think much about, and I personally didn't feel like I knew much about. After all, she did marry Abraham. She was the mother of Yishmael, who, as we know, plays a very important role in the history of Sefer Bereishit and throughout human history. So I felt that it was worthwhile to really talk about her origins, where she comes from, what her personality is, and the events surrounding her life. So if you can open your Chumashim, we'll start from Perek Tet Zayin in Sefer Bereishit, which is on in the art scroll on page 382. On page 382. Oh, sorry, excuse me. I was in the wrong sefer. I was in Perek Tet Zayin in the wrong sefer. So, I'm not sure exactly what page is in the article. But Perek Tet Zayin is Sefer Bereishit. It's on page 70. Okay, thank you. That makes more sense. Yes. Okay, just to get some, just to appreciate some context in Sefer Bereishit, the previous perek was the famous Brit Bin HaBitarim, when Abraham was first promised that he was going to be the father and the progenitor of a great nation, and he formed this covenant between the parts, so to speak, with God. And on the heels of the Brit Bin HaBitarim, we're told about Sarah and her, or Sarai at this point in time, and her troubles conceiving a child. And the pasuk begins in Perek Tet Zayin, V'Sarai Eshet Avram Lo Yalda Lo V'La Shivcha Mitzrit U'Shma Hagar. And so Sarai cannot give birth, and she had a shivcha, she had a maidservant who was an Egyptian, and her name was Hagar. V'Tomer Sarai El Avram Hinei Na Atzerani Hashem Yiledet Bo Na El Shivchati Ulai Ibana Mimena. V'Yishma Avram L'Kol Sarai. So she offers, very strangely and striking to our modern sensibilities, she declares that she is barren, she's unable to conceive, and therefore she offers her shivcha, her maidservant, to Avram as a wife to be built up through her. Now what does it mean simply to be built up through her? To be built up through her means to build a family, to show that Sarai was hoping through Hagar giving birth to a child that she would be the spiritual mother of the child. We'll come back to that in a few minutes. V'tikach Sarai eshet Avram et Hagar ha-mitzrit shivchatam b'kets 10 years l'shevet Avram be'eretz Kenan v'titen otah l'Avram isha lo li'isha. And after 10 years of living in Canaan, they cannot conceive a child. She gives Hagar to Avraham, her husband, as a wife. Pasuk Dalet. V'yavol Hagar v'tahar v'tera ki harata v'tekel givirta be'ineha. Hagar becomes pregnant. She recognizes that she becomes pregnant, and what does she do? What's her reaction? What's Hagar's reaction? V'tekel gvir ta be'ineha.
She belittles
her. Right, she belittles her mistress. She doesn't think very highly of her mistress. Okay? V'tomer Sarai el Avram chamasi alecha. Now we know Hagar's actions probably, or her thoughts, whatever it was, probably wasn't so admirable. However, look what Sarai does. V'tomer Sarai el Avram, Chamasi alecha, Anochi ratati shivchati b'chekecha, V'tere ki harate v'ikel b'ineha, Yishbot Hashem b'ini u'v'inecha. She says to Avram, Chamasi alecha, my crime, my iniquity that has been committed against me is upon you, is your fault. I've given my shivcha into to you. V'tere ki harata, she sees that she's pregnant, and I've become belittled in her eyes. May Hashem judge between you and me. Vayomer Avram el Sarai, hinei shivchatech biyadech asila tov beinayich. Avram says, here your shivcha is in your possession. Do what you wish. And what does Sarai do? Vate'aneha Sarai vativrach mipaneha. She afflicts her. And Hagar runs away. What did Sarai do? And is this really so befitting of our matriarch? What did Sarai do to Hagar so much so that was so bad that caused her to run away? V'yintze'el malach Hashem al'ein ha'mayim b'amidbar al ha'ayin b'derach shur. And then a malach of God finds her at a spring in the desert. Vayomer, and the Malach says, Hagar Shivchat Sarai, Emi Zebate Va'ana Telichi. From where are you coming and where are you going? Vatomer Ibn Sarai Givirti Anochi Barachat. Vayomer La, Malach Hashem, Shuvi El Givirtech, Vahitani Tachat Yadah. And the Malach says, return to Sarai and be afflicted under her possession. Vayomer La, Malach Hashem, Harbe Abed Zaracha. The Malach promises to Hagar that you too will be the mother of a numerous nation. Vayomer Malach Hashem, Hinei Hara Yolaret Ben, you will call him Yishmael, and he will be a para Adam, Yadova Kol, Vyad Kolbo. I'm just skimming now. And Hagar in Pasuk Yud Gimel, Vatikra Shem Hashem Hadover Elea, Ata Kel Roi. She calls the Malach Kel Roi. Ki Amra Halo Hagam Halom Reiti Achare Roi. Akin Kara Lebeer Beer Lachai Roi, Hinei Ven Kadesh Uvin Barad, Vatelar Hagar Lavram Ben, Vayikra Avram Shem Beno, Asher Yalda Hagar Yishmael, Varvaham Ben Shmonim Shana Vesheshinim, Beleret Hagar et Yishmael Avraham. And Avraham was 86 years old when Hagar gave birth to Yishmael, his son. So now, a few questions that I have that we can work out. What was the nature of Vatakel Gvirta Be'ineha? What did exactly did Hagar do that was so demeaning to Sarah that warranted such a response? Sarah obviously did something that pushed Hagar over the edge, causing her to run away into the desert, right? A place that's not very hospitable. So what did Sarai do? And what did Hagar do? What was Vatakel Gvirta Be'ineha? What's the context that we can understand it? And was this really befitting our matriarch? Let's assume that Hagar belittled Sarah in her eyes. She disrespected her. Is Sarah so petty that she can't take a little bit of insult to her personal honor? Is she so petty that she has to oppress Hagar to the extent that she's going to run away? Hagar, who she just a few minutes ago, or probably more than a few minutes ago, a couple of days ago, gave to Avram as a wife. Is she really going to be so petty as to oppress her like that? Those are the two main questions I want to deal with. Yeah.
There's one other thing about me they never noticed before.
Yeah.
Why is she blaming Avraham?
Excellent question. That's another question that I want to deal with. If you look at her statement to Avram, "Vatomer Sarai el Avram, Chamasi Alecha," she yells at Avram, right? My iniquity that has been committed against me is on you. It's upon you, right? Yishpot Hashem beinu uvenecha. May Hashem judge between me and you. What is she so upset at Avram about? Why is she yelling at Avram? And also, a fourth question, actually. What's Avram's role in all this? Right? Obviously, there's some sort of discord between Sarai and Hagar. And you have Avram in the middle.
Well, Avram readily acquiesced to Sarai's plans.
What? Well,
and there's a kind of jealousy.
Which plans do you refer to?
Well, they'll marry Hagar.
Oh, okay. Right, so one question is...
They'll have a child through her. I mean, she may have uttered these words, but mm-hmm. You don't think that there was not jealousy and resentment mm-hmm. and a kind of bitterness toward yourself because you couldn't conceive that sometimes you take it.
Right. So it's sort of why did Avraham acquiesce to Sarah's request for Hagar, and also why did Avraham seemingly, at least passively, acquiesce to her oppression of Hagar?
Well, he also wanted children.
He did want children, right? But why? But he wanted children. But why does he? His new wife is now pregnant. Why does he now stand by and allow Sarah to do whatever she did to Hagar? Yeah.
Well, he realized that she was very special. She was like a Navi.
You're talking about Hagar or Sarah?
Sarah,
that she was, right, she was a Neviah, okay.
But isn't this similar to one of the other Avot with Rachel and Leah?
Oh, excellent, okay.
Right,
excellent. So that's a good segue into starting this year now. If we encounter such a social arrangement another time very soon in Tanakh, and that's with Rachel and Leah, right? Rachel and Leah both give their shvachot, or Bilhah and Zilpah, respectively, to Yaakov as a wife, right? And the motivations for doing that, at least for Rachel, are very similar, right? Rachel also could not have children, and therefore she gives Bilhah as a wife to Yaakov. And if you remember when we spoke about Rachel, right, we spoke about the comparison between the pasuk regarding Rachel and the pasuk regarding Sarah. That they're very similar wording. If you look, it's in Bereshit Lamed. If you just flip quickly, we're going to come back to Tetzayin. But if you look quickly to Bereshit Lamed, let me just find it here. Pasuk Aleph. Page 152. Vatera Rachel ki lo yalda liyakov, vatikane Rachel ba'akota. She saw that she could not give birth, similar to Sarah seeing that she was atzerani Hashem miladet. Vatomer el Yaakov, hava libanim v'ayin meta anochi, v'yichar af Yaakov v'rachel, v'yomer hatachat elokim anochi, asher mana mimech privaten. Vatomer, hine amati vilha bo eleha. Vateler al birkai v'ibaneg gam anochi mimena. Very, very similar language to what Sarah says here. Sarah, I'll read the pasuk again. Sarah says, Vatomer Sarai el Avram, hine na atzrani Hashem miledet, bo na el shivchati, ulai ibane mimena. Whereas Rachel says, Bo eleha vateler al birkai v'ibane gam anochi mimena. So there are various differences in terms of the nuance of the language used by Rachel and Sarah. V'ulai, right? We pointed that out last time when we spoke about Rachel, that as opposed to Rachel, who seems to take it as a given that certainly Bilhah will bear her a child.
Sense.
Yeah.
Because Sarah had no way of knowing whether the fertility problem was on her account or her husband's account.
Okay.
But Rachel would certainly know. Yeah, Yaakov is having children. The problem is that I'm not.
Right. Good. And I see them. Right. Good. Okay.
It's
so
like the world's first fertility test.
Right. Right. Exactly.
How do you determine where the problem is?
Right. That's an excellent point. We'll come back to that in about 30 seconds. But I just want to point out that we did point out last time that the language used, at least the expectation of Rachel, seems to be different than Sarah. Now, in terms of your point, in terms of where the fertility problem lies, the Mefarshim take various approaches on this issue. Some Mefarshim explain, if you look at the pasuk carefully, it says, the pasuk Aleph, it starts right away, V'sarai eshet Avram lo yalda lo. She didn't give birth to him, to Avram. Some Mefarshim see this as indication that maybe Sarai was thinking that had she had another husband, she would have given birth. That she thought the fertility problem was with Avram. Now, I find that a little difficult. Number one, because if the proof is from this pasuk is not Sarah speaking. It's not necessarily a reflection of what she thought. This is the narrator talking. And the pshat in the pasuk simply is that she didn't give birth to him, meaning as his wife. To Avram, she didn't bear a child.
Also, then why would she think Hagar would have a baby?
Right, exactly. Also, why would she think, exactly. That's a stronger question on this approach, is that why would she then think Hagar would have a baby? I think, personally, that Sarah thought the problem was with her. Why? The previous perek, as we pointed out, was what the Brit Bein HaBetarim. And what was promised to Avram in the Brit Bein HaBetarim? What was promised to Avram? Children.
Yeah, descendants.
Right? And I'll read to the pasuk, and it's on page 66. Pasuk Dalet. Page 66, pasuk Dalet. V'hinei dvar Hashem elav lemor. The word of God came to Avram saying, Lo yirashecha zeh, your servant will not inherit you, ki im asher yetzei mimeecha hu yirashecha. Your genetic offspring will inherit you. God promised, there's a direct guarantee from God himself that Avraham will have biological children. But look carefully in the psukim. There's no mention of Sarah. There's no mention of Sarah at all at this point. Sarah, after our story, is promised that, yes, she will indeed have a biological child. But as far as she's concerned, and as far as Avraham even is possibly concerned at this point, Sarah's not going to be the one to do it. There's no such promise. There's a promise to Avraham alone.
Doesn't Sarah, when the Moabim tell her, she hears that the promise of that there will be Yitzhak, she's suspecting Avraham. She's thinking, she's laughing because how's Avraham going to have a child? So that sort of goes against her thinking that the problem was her, at least 14 years later when
Right. Va'adoniza king, the pasuk says. It's interesting that the pasuk focuses on him. Yeah, it's a good question. I'm not sure.
She's like projecting her own like feelings. Like she doesn't want to like think about herself. She's like projecting her own feelings.
She's reflecting.
Yeah.
Maybe. No, that's a good question. I have to think about that more. Right. I'm not sure how to answer that. But in terms of what the guarantee was and what the Brit Bein HaBetarim was, the Brit was made with Avraham at this point and not with Sarah. So it could be that Sarah was thinking that, well, she's wondering, well, what's my role in all this? And in terms of this arrangement, we saw that by the other imahot, Rachel and Leah, apparently this was a social norm at the time. It was a perfectly normal thing if a couple was having trouble conceiving for the woman of the household, the mistress, to give one of her maidservants to the husband in order to have children. I read an article by Rav Elchanan Samet. I didn't put it on the... You saw this article?
Yeah, I was going to mention it if you didn't.
So I read an article, and he points out there's a striking parallel in the Code of Hammurabi. I don't know if you saw that. In the Code of Hammurabi, which was an ancient code, Babylonian code of law that was parallel chronologically to the time of the Avot, And it talks about this, the laws of governing these types of social arrangements, of the shivcha being given to the husband in order to have children. And if you think about it, nowadays, it's not even so hard to conceive of. We have concepts of surrogate motherhood nowadays. Mm-hmm. It was just done a little differently back then. You know, and certainly the idea of taking multiple wives even was not foreign to the time of the Avot. We saw the Avot had multiple wives. So it's interesting that Sarah, if you think about it in that context, it's not so strange that Sarah offers Hagar as a shivcha at this point. Right? Because Sarah saw that she, Atzrani Hashem Yiledet, she is the one who's barren, possibly knowing that Hashem made the Brit with Avraham only, and she wants to fulfill that mission of God.
Samud also points out that Sarah had the right to oppress.
Oh, okay. So in that context, so we're going to talk about that in a few minutes.
Oppress or to
control.
There is a control.
Their roles don't change.
Right.
But
so, it's not necessarily oppression.
Well, the word vatana here, that's why I'm using it.
Okay.
Right, so we're going to talk about, we have to talk about what the word vatana means.
Okay, just say one more.
Yes.
Did someone say that, maybe he didn't pray enough for her to have a child?
Avram? So I think there are some commentators that talk about Sarah's accusation towards Avraham as being a charge of not worrying about himself and not praying on her behalf too much. There are some unfortunately that explain that way. But we're not going to work with that approach today. Right. 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 There is that explanation offered. Possibly we can offer from Pshat maybe a different, little bit of a different understanding today. Hagar is introduced. The only thing we really know about her background is the Shivcha Mitzrit. So it's very interesting, Shivcha Mitzrit. If she's a Shivcha Mitzrit, where could Avraham and Sarah have acquired a Shivcha Mitzrit?
When they went down to Egypt.
Right? Chazal pick up on this point. If you look on the source sheet now, in source number one, the Pasuk says in Perek Yud Bet, this is in the beginning of Parsha Lech Lecha, Ula Avraham heitiv ba'avura, and Paro bestowed good upon Avraham on her behalf, meaning on Sarah's behalf. Mm-hmm. Paro gave shvachot, right, to Avraham and Sarah. And the Midrash comments regarding Hagar in source number 2, Amar Rabbi Shimon ben Yochai, Hagar bito shel Paro haita. Hagar was the daughter of Paro. And Rashi quotes this on our pasuk of Elashiv Chav Mitzrit. Once Paro saw the miracles that were happening on Sarah's behalf, what miracles? Possibly an allusion to the fact that his house, he got tzarat, he got negaim gedolim, his house received affliction because of the action of taking Sarah into his household as a wife. Amar mutav shetehei biti shivcha bebayit zeh v'lo gvira bebayit acher. Paro said, better. This woman must be so great. Better that my daughter grow up as a servant in this household than to be a gvira, than to be the mistress of a different household. There's another drasha on the name Hagar. Chazal say it as an acronym in Aramaic. Ha'agrech, this is your reward. Kind of as a gift to Avraham and Sarah, through recognizing the greatness of who these people were, Paro gives his own daughter. Right? Why would Paro do such a thing? Give his daughter to be a servant? Right? So the Midrash understands that Paro was acting with a conflicted instinct, but with the instinct of a loving father. Why? Looking out for the best interests of his daughter. He sends his daughter basically away to boarding school. He wants his daughter to grow up in such a household that merits such greatness. He may not know exactly, or he may not appreciate what the greatness of Avraham and Sarah is. Right? Paro was no monotheist, certainly. However, he sees that great things happen for these people. They must be worthy of such great things. He wants his daughter to grow up in that household, and he gives his daughter, Chazal Darshan, to be Hagar to Avram and Sarah. Yeah.
There's some connection to the midstream. I mean, look at Moshe. He grew up also in
right.
Different generations.
Right.
I wonder what that is.
Right, it's interesting. The significance of growing up in Paro's house, I think by Moshe, is very significant in terms of the early stages of giving him a refined character. The Ibn Ezra explains there that Moshe, growing up in Paro's household, he grew up with royalty, and served him well later in life. He was able to go very easily between royal social circles, and to, you know, someone who grows up as a slave would have no chance approaching the king diplomatically. Someone who grows up in the household of Paro has a much more refined character, has been exposed to royalty, understands the political system, and he says that served Moshe very well later on. Possibly, I think this is a similar idea by Hagar as well. We see Hagar didn't grow up as a slave. Hagar was a princess, right? Quite the opposite of a slave. She grew up with the ultimate sense of freedom. She grew up with it. She had her own servants, certainly, right? The princess, you could be sure the princess of Egypt had many, many maidservants of her own, right? She grew up, she understood that freedom. Contrast that to the other Shvachot, Bilhah and Zilpah. Who were they? Bilhah and Zilpah, the Pasuk tells us that Lavan gave them to his daughters from his own Shvachot. Right? They were originally Shvachot of Lavan himself. Their whole lives, they had been Shvachot. As a contrast that to Hagar. Hagar had been a princess, and now she's a Shivcha. Right?
Not think only of it. That, yeah. She's also in another culture.
And she's in another culture completely.
With other basic modes of behavior and understanding.
Right.
And culture shock.
Certainly.
And certainly
right.
Life in Canaan at that time was very primitive compared to life in the Pharaonic palace.
Right. It was very different from life in the palace. Now she's in this monotheistic family. Certainly Paro is no monotheist. She's in a different culture. And she's now a slave after having tasted freedom. That, I think, is going to be a strong undercurrent throughout Hagar's actions. So now Abraham acquiesces to the request of Sarah to take Hagar as a wife. Why does he acquiesce? Rav Shimshon Raphael Hirsch points out very exacting reading of the Pasuk. At the end of Pasuk Bet, Vayishma Avram l'kol Sarai. That Avraham listened, what? To kol Sarai. To her request. This theme, what motivates both Sarah and Avram's actions throughout the narrative, seems to be the concern for the other. Seems to be the desire to fulfill each other's wishes. Rav Hirsch says, it was only because this was a request from Sarah herself that Avram agreed. Had it come from anyone else, he would never have thought of it. And I think it makes a lot of sense. Why? Think about the cultural context we said before. It was perfectly normal, if a couple couldn't have children, for the husband to take either a new wife or a shivcha in order to have children. Why didn't Avram do this before? 10 years had gone by without having children after God had promised that Avraham was to be the progenitor of a great nation. In those 10 years, why didn't he take a second wife? Why didn't he take a shivcha to have children? He very well could have. In that context, it was perfectly normal, even expected. But he didn't. Because of his love for Sarah. He was so dedicated, Avram couldn't fathom having another wife. And it was only when Sarah herself requested it that he finally acquiesced reluctantly to her request. So Avram takes her as a wife, and Shvatitain, in the end of Pasukim, Vatitain otala Avram isha lo li isha. And she gives her to Avraham, her husband, to be a wife. So it should be pointed out that Hagar, at this point, at least regarding vis-a-vis Avraham, was now considered a wife, had the status of a wife. Maybe not like Sarah, but she wasn't a handmaid of Avraham. But she was still a handmaid of Sarah. Now that's why the Pasuk says, the Nitziv points out, La'avraham isha lo li'isha, to Avraham he should be a wife. But she wasn't what the Mormons call a sister wife to Sarah. Sarah retained her rights as her mistress. Sarah retained her rights as her gvira. And we'll see that later on in the psukim, in terms of Sarah's treatment of Hagar. Vayavo el Hagar vatahar in Pasuk Dalid. She gets pregnant, vatera ki harata vatekel gvir ta beineha. She became light in her eyes. Vatomer Sarai l'Avram chamasi alach. And then we see that Sarah gets mad at Avram. Let's talk about Hagar's actions. Vatekel gvir ta beineha. So let's hear some suggestions as to what exactly was so bad about what Hagar did. She disrespected Sarah. So what? This is the first time that there was some tension between wives and a family?
She's still a shivcha.
She's still a shivcha. Okay. So why is it so bad that she's disrespecting Sarah? Because she's her mistress, but given the context of why she's even in the household at this point, or at least why she's married to Avraham, right? Sarah... What?
Maybe it was very cruel.
What was cruel?
Because of why she chose to be with Zelda, but because she was pregnant, she wasn't.
Right. Exactly. I think that's an excellent point. Right. Okay, very good. Hannah and Penina, in terms of the jealousy between a pregnant wife and a barren wife. So, but I think it goes even deeper than that. Sarah and Avraham had been partners in life from the beginning. Right? They had both gone through tremendous trials and tribulations. They had both left their homeland, left the familiar household, for not only a new geographic place, but for a new spiritual place, for a new philosophy in life entirely. The Pasuk says, Ve'ata nefesh asher asu b'charan. They both were making converts in Haran. They both had survived famine. They both had gone down to Egypt. Sarah had taken part in building up Abraham's status and wealth by posing as his sister. They both had endured the tribulations of Lot. They both had survived wars with the kings. They had gone through tremendous, tremendous stressors in life together. And for every step of the way, Sarah was by Abraham's side, helping build up his stature and helping actualize his mission. Helped to preach his idea of monotheism to the world. She was there every step of the way, and now she's 86 years old. She's 75 years old, right? Abraham is 86, she's 10 years younger. Right? She's 75 years old at this point, and she doesn't have her children. She doesn't have any children. What's she thinking? How stressful that must be for her to be so dedicated to Abraham throughout life, and yet that one thing that's going to make her existence eternal, that one thing that's going to make her impact last for generations, she doesn't have. And she does the ultimate sacrifice. She has a tremendous, Ezehu Gibor HaKoveshet Yitzro, someone who is really a Gibor, is someone who's able to, hold themselves back, hold back their desire to actualize themselves and to give up for the other. Sarah, at this point, gives Avraham Hagar. It's a tremendous act of self-sacrifice. It's on one condition. What's the condition? V'ibanem mimena. The one condition is that Sarah will be the one to build up the child. She will be built up through the child. What does that mean? Sarah wanted to be the spiritual mother of the child. She wasn't going to be the biological mother, she thought. However, I want to be the one who teaches him. I want to be the ethical matriarch of this nation. And that was the one condition. And when Hagar is v'tekel gvirta be'ineha, she starts disrespecting Sarai. What does that mean for Sarai?
She's left blank everything she aspired to.
Exactly.
But, on the other hand, you can't understand Hagar's desire, who birthed this child and wants to raise it her way.
Certainly. Certainly. I think you can, had that been what Hagar was doing. But there's no need to do... in order to achieve that, is there a need of a tekel gvirta
be'ineha? Yeah, but in the same line that she's talking about, where does Hagar know all of this stuff, the past of Abraham and Sarah together? She doesn't know.
What kind of contract? Right.
I mean, she might have known. I mean, it's not inconceivable that she would have been told about the history of Abraham and Sarah.
This is all happening. First of all, not only does this child not ever get born, this child clearly hasn't been born yet.
Right.
And at that time, there was no guarantees that the child would even live.
Yeah. Right. Chazal actually say that the first pregnancy was a miscarriage, and that she got pregnant again because it says Vatahar twice. So, right, Chazal pick up on that the first child was a miscarriage. Right. But you see that at the point where she's pregnant already, Chazal mentioned that she was really rubbing it in Sarah's face. Why? Because immediately, upon marrying Abraham, right away it says Vatahar, that she became pregnant. Chazal have a drasha that say that this was on the first night they were together. That it wasn't so... Had she just gotten pregnant after, say, a few months of being married, a couple of years of being married, it wouldn't have been such a big deal because, listen, she wasn't barren. She was a young woman. It's a natural way of the world. But the first night they were together, so right away she gets pregnant. So Hagar was already sticking it to Sarah. And Sarah is thinking in her mind, this undermines the entire arrangement. How is a child supposed to be raised by a mother who's not respected? You think Hagar's disrespect for Sarah would have trickled down to her son? Absolutely. Kids pick up on that. This would possibly cause Sarah to lose the ability to raise the child. She would lose respect in the family. And then why is she so mad at Abraham? She says to Abraham, Chamasi Alecha, she seems to almost blame him. Why? What's she mad at him for? For not defending her. Why don't you put Hagar back in her place? Right? Why don't you remind Hagar what's her role in all this? She should know her role. I was nice to her. First of all, we took her in as a maidservant. And I was nice to her by giving her to you as a husband and allowing her to have a child. And now she's disrespecting me. Why don't you step in and say anything? Now, why can't Abraham say anything? Why doesn't Abraham say anything?
Because Hagar is his wife.
Exactly. Because Hagar is his wife.
Mother of his only child.
Of his only child at this point. Of his only potential child at this point. Right? At this point she's pregnant. So that she's the mother of her only potential child. And that's why Avraham responds, Hine natati anochi natati shivchatech b'chikecha. You know, if I... excuse me. One second. Oh, Hine shivchatech b'yadech asila tov b'inayech. Avraham says to Sarah, she's your shivcha, she's my wife. You have the ability to do what you want. I'm not in that position. The dynamic is not such that I have that I am in the position to put her back in her place. Because as far as I'm concerned, vis-a-vis me, where's her place? As a wife. Vis-a-vis you, where's her place? As a shifcha. You have to be the one to teach her that lesson. So what does Sarah do? Vatanea Sarai v'tivrach mipanea. She afflicts her. Now we have to think about what this inui is, this word of inui. So simply translated, it means affliction. Let's look at the Radak in Source 3. The Radak says, Asta ima yoter midai v'avda v'farech. She worked her very hard. More than very hard. I can't think of the word right now.
Too hard, yes.
Efshar shahaita makhe ota umikalelot ota. He says, Efshar, maybe, it's possible, he's not sure, maybe she even beat her and cursed her. Velo haita yechola lisbolu barcha mipenai. He says, because she ran away. Why would she have run away? Velo nahaga sarah bazel lemidat musar velo lemidat chasidut. The Radak has an indictment of Sarah here. He says, she wasn't ethical and she wasn't pious. Lo musar ki afal pisha Avraham mochela al kvodo. Because even though Avraham gave her permission and was mochal on his kavod and said, listen, you can do what you want, she still should have been passive. That's not a nefesh tova. That's not someone who's really a chassid. Just because a person can do something doesn't mean he or she should. The Chacham, I think when the Radak refers to the Chacham, I think my feeling is that it refers to the Rambam, although I'm not sure. But he says, you know, how beautiful is the is Michila at the time when you're able to take action. Umasha asked Sarai, lo haya tov be'enei akel. This was not worthy in the eyes of God. Kemosha amar hamalach el hagar, ki shema Hashem el onyech. Because after all, God heard onyech, you're suffering. Ve'hishiv la bracha tachet eineha. Avraham lo mana Sarai mila na'onuta. Why did Avraham not step in and defend Hagar? Afal pi shehaya rabbi enav mishum shalom bayit. Out of respect for Sarah. V'kach zeh sipur nechtov, v'chein zeh sipur nechtav v'torah liknot adam mimenu hamidot hatavot ulaharchik haraot. The Radak says, if this is such an indictment of Sarah, why is the Torah teach it to us? To learn what not to do. Right? Not a very pleasant picture of Sarah here. The Ramban similarly also famously says that Sarah indeed had a chet here. The Ramban thinks Avraham also had a chet in not stepping in. That's where the Ramban and the Radak differ. Yes?
How much do you think in the earlier incident when Avraham perhaps understandably cast Sarah off as a sister would have affected their terms of dealing with an Egyptian now?
Right. You know, I was thinking about that this morning, actually. I was thinking about that. Maybe some of the Rishonim understand the fact that Avraham, I think the Ramban also, I think understands that when the Ramban told Sarah to pose as his sister in Mitzrayim, it was not a good thing, because it was putting Sarah at risk. And I'm thinking maybe this is, you know, and why did Avraham do it?
Okay, right.
Perhaps not only to save his own life, but he Laman itavli ba'avurech, the pasuk says, in order to they would be still good upon him. I think the lesson here is be careful what you wish for, right?
Well, same thing with Hagar. I mean,
right, right. So I do think it possibly has something to do with it. The roots of it maybe go back to that story in Mitzrayim. So
let's
right.
Well, yeah, I'll save myself, but
right.
Maybe perhaps end up in the household.
Right.
Reversal here?
Right. Possibly.
Sarah nearly ended up
right, in the house of Paro. Right.
Right. And
certainly.
Now we have his daughter.
Right. It does this parallel does seem striking. I was thinking about that this morning, that it does seem to be a strong connection. So let's continue. Now Rav Samet in that article he points out there's a very strong question on the Randak and the Ramban. Why is their approach problematic? Look, when the Malach she runs away to the Midbar and the Malach finds her there, what does the Malach say? In Pasuk Tet, Vayomer la Malach Hashem, the Malach of God says to her, Shuvi el gvirtech v'hita'ani tachat yadeha. The Malach Hashem, presumably who's representing the divine judgment, right? The objective standard of what's right and wrong, he says to her, not only return to your mistress. That would have been sufficient. What does he say? V'hita'ani tachat yadeha, and suffer at her hand. If what they did was, what Sarah did was so wrong, and if what Avraham did was wrong even, so why does the Malach Hashem tell her to go back and suffer? Why does the Malach Hashem not say, go back to your mistress, because that's where Ishmael has to be born, and don't worry, I'll take care of it, you won't suffer anymore? Or even if she will suffer anymore, why does he have to say specifically, go return to your suffering?
Because Sarah was doing the right thing.
So Samuel understands from here that this is an indication that Sarah was indeed doing the correct thing. I think it's a very strong question on the Randak. What is the Malach Hashem saying? Shuvi el gvirtech v'itani tachat yadeha. Go back and return to your suffering. So we have to think about the word oni means. What kind of suffering is this? So Rav Samad again has the approach he interprets in source 5. We come across this word in the Psukim regarding the enslavement of the Jewish people. Vayasimu alav sarim isim paro appointed officers over the Jewish people. Leman anoto besivlotan, the same word of inui, in order to afflict them in their suffering. Ve'even arei miskanot leparo eti putom retom seisen, and they built cities for paro. And as much as they tried to afflict them, they multiplied. What does this mean here? What does Ya'anu mean here? Rav Samet says it means enslavement. Why does it not mean excessive suffering and abuse? Because the next pasuk, only in pasuk Yud Gimel are we told, Vayavidu Mitzrayim et Bnei Yisrael befarech. Right? Avodat parech is considered oppression and abuse. Inui is enslavement. And enslavement, yes, I agree, it could be abused to a degree as well. However, in those times, Hagar was already a slave. Right? She was a slave. We can understand possibly when Sarah said, v'te'aneha Sarai, what was Sarah doing? She was making sure, putting her back in her place, ensuring that she was a slave. And if you look in the Midrash, in Source 6, v'te'aneha Sarai v'tivrach mipaneha, Chazal say, Rabbi Acha bar Kahana Amar, mina'ata mitash mishamita. What did she do? She prevented her from having relations with Avraham. She no longer gave her the right to have relations with Avraham. A second opinion, Rabbi Bracha Amar, tapchata b'kor de kaison al paneha. She hit her with her slippers on her face. The third word, Rabbi Brachi b'shem Rabbi Ava bar Kahana delaim ufandiot holacha la lemerchat. She gave her pails to draw water, basically, but to take with her when she went to the bathhouse. What do these three things have in common? Removing her sense of freedom, ensuring that she knows that she's a slave, right? Removing her ability to have tashmish hamita, to have relations with Avraham, that removes the marital relationship. Very often in Chazal, inui has the connotation of being marital relations. It's what, for instance, v'initem et nafshotechem by Yom Kippur. You should afflict yourselves. One of the chameshet inuyim is not to have marital relations. In the Haggadah Shel Pesach, we're told, v'yar Hashem et onyenu. Hashem saw our suffering. And the Baal Haggadah says, v'yar Hashem et onyenu zu prishut derech eretz. Right? This is separating from the way of the world, which is Chazal's term for husband and wife living together. So, Sarah, according to Chazal, Sarah is taking away Hagar's sense of being a wife and making sure she knows that she's still a shifcha. Because the entire mission of giving her to Avraham was contingent upon that reality. It's contingent upon Hagar knowing her place, and she was putting her back in her place. And look at... Yes?
One of the things that I was thinking about when you were reading the was that perhaps the inui was to be constantly, consistently reminding Hagar, go ahead, make fun of me now, but when that kid is born, I'm the one that's raising him. He's mine. And that would cause a pregnant woman to decide to run away.
Interesting. I mean, kind of what was mentioned before, that Hagar had a natural...
But I'm thinking the inui could have been verbal.
Right. Right. The Inui could have possibly been verbal. I think there are some Mefarshim who explain that way. But this relates to the idea mentioned before, that maybe Hagar was simply motivated by a natural desire to want to raise her own child. And certainly, given Hagar's background, she had tasted freedom. She wants freedom. And she wants freedom for her child also. And how do we know that? I think it's a tremendous proof from the Psukim. Look in the conversation of Malach Hashem. It starts in Pasuk Chet. He asks her, from where are you coming and where do you go? And she responds, "Mimnei Sarai Givirti Anochi Barachat." She says, "I'm running away from Sarah, my maidservant."
My mistress.
So notice, she does not mention, "I'm running away from my oppression." She does not. She mentions she's running away from Sarai specifically. And if you're the Malach Hashem, right? Aside from the fact, understanding he's an angel, let's assume you're a person who chances upon this maidservant standing by the well in the desert in ancient times. And you see this maidservant there, you say, so whose household do you belong to, and where are you going? So she says, "I'm running away from my mistress." What should be your response?
Go back.
Call the police, right? Go back.
Does your master know about this?
Right. Meaning, It would have been a good excuse had she said, I'm running away from my mistress because she's oppressing me. Maybe then I could understand, you know, that would pull at the heartstrings and I would say, okay, maybe I'll, you know, Underground Railroad, I'll help you get away. But she simply says, I'm running away from my mistress. What? Why are you running away from your mistress? You're supposed to be, you're owned by your mistress. So she's specifically running away from Sarah, and she's specifically not running away from the oppression. What does he say? And what question doesn't she answer? Where are you going? She doesn't respond at all. Elie Wiesel has a fascinating reflection on this in his book, Wise Men and Their Tales. He reflects on his experience being a refugee. He identifies with this experience as refugees simply running away with nowhere to go. He says, and that's what he explains what Hagar was feeling here. That Hagar just, she just wanted to get away. She just wanted freedom. She had no place in particular. And that's common for refugees, he says. That it's, you just want to get away. There's no goal. There's no destination. It's just to run out into the desert. Away, but not to. So why was Hagar running away so much? If she's not running away from the suffering, if the suffering was even warranted, so then what's she running away from? Vayomer la malach Hashem, shuvi al gvirtech v'itani tachet yadeha. Return, but she doesn't. How do I know she doesn't return? Because the Malach Hashem then opens up again. Vayomer la Malach Hashem. Right? Who is talking the whole time? Still the Malach Hashem. There was no response. So why does the pasuk need to tell me again? Vayomer la Malach Hashem. Look at the next pasuk also. Vayomer la Malach Hashem. Four times from the beginning of the Malach speech, we're told Vayomer, Vayomer la Malach Hashem, Vayomer la Malach Hashem, Vayomer la Malach Hashem. If he's talking the whole time, why does the pasuk need to keep telling me who's talking? There's a break in between. What's the break in between? Silence. Right? The break in between is silence. He's waiting for a response from Hagar, and she doesn't do anything. She stands her ground. So he has to come with another argument. These are all separate arguments. He comes with an argument. He says, return to your mistress. She doesn't. Don't worry. You will be blessed. You will have many, many descendants. But that's not good enough for her. When does she finally go back? In Pasuk Yud Aleph, Vayomer la Malach Hashem, Hinei harav yolaret ben v'krat shemo Yishmael ki shema Hashem el on yech. And in Pasuk Yud Bet, V'hu yiyeh para adam, yado bakol v'yad kol bol. He will be, what's a para adam?
Wild.
A wild man, right? Yado bakol v'yad kol bol v'al pnei kol achav yishkon. Right? His hand will be on all peoples, and all people's hands will be on him. But at the end, al pnei kol achav yishkon. But on the face of all his brethren, he will dwell. But tikrashim Hashem adaver ela atak kel roi. Then finally, she says she's inspired. She says, "You are the God who sees." Ki amra hagam halom reiti acharei roi, etc., etc. And then she returns. What was it about the last argument of the Malach Hashem that spoke to Hagar? Doesn't seem so happy, right? Para adam. What? Where do you see revenge?
Because it would be a ticking time bomb having this as a child, someone like this.
And, revenge to Sarai?
To Sarai and Abraham.
How would it be revenge to Sarai?
Because here she was trying to achieve a positive goal, and look what it's not going to happen because of her son. Her son is going to destroy their vision.
Uh-huh. Interesting.
Like Hamas.
Interesting. Interesting. Yeah. Okay. So you think, what does para mean? Para adam. The word para in Tanakh refers to a specific type of donkey. I looked up in the Dot Micra, they had the genus and species name. I forget exactly what it is. But it's basically, it's this, you know, ancient Middle Eastern, still existing today. It's a type of wild donkey. As opposed to a chamor. A chamor is a donkey that's domesticated and used for human purposes. But a para in Tanakh means a donkey, the type of donkey that cannot be domesticated. It's a wild donkey that's wild by nature. By nature, it's free. It cannot be put under the burden, under the yoke of human beings. It can't be trained. If you look in Ibn Ezra... What?
The equivalent of Vildachaya.
Right. Right. In source number 7, the Ibn Ezra... How does he explain para adam? Para adam chofshi ben ha-adam. He will be free, the free one amongst humanity, the freest among men. Ketam, like the pasuk says, mi shalach para chofshi. Who sends out a free donkey? V'hatam shelo yimshol bo zar mimishpachto. And the explanation is that no one from his family will have dominion over him. None of his brethren will have dominion over him. The promise about Yishmael is not, we tend to think of it, Para Adam, as an uncouth, wild man. Right? But Para Adam, when Hagar hears Para Adam, what's she thinking? The one who cannot be put in servitude. The one who cannot be domesticated. Right? The one who will always be free. Roaming free. Free to the extent, I've shown the Dat Mikra, they explain Para Adam also can have the connotation of freedom from geographical boundaries, meaning spread out throughout the world. But the connotation is the same. Right? Para Adam means he's someone who has the ultimate freedom, always able to wander. It should be pointed out that later we encounter the Ishmaelim regarding the sale of Yosef, right? Who are the Ishmaelim? They're vagabonds, merchants, going in caravans, going around with no place of their own. Right? The Ishmaelim were people who express ultimate freedom. They have no, they're not, and that's why Hagar runs to the desert. The desert is a place where there's no civilization. It's a place of freedom. It's a place where you're free from the social pressures, the social constraints of civilization, even the actual laws of civilization.
Only if you're living alone, if you're in a herd of animals or a tribe that wanders from place to place, there are internal social pressures. You need them for society. Ask any anthropologist.
Sure, if not
animals,
absolutely.
Animals actually, except the few who live in the wild, have their own social status.
No, it's certainly true that It's certainly true that there are social pressures. It's not that there are none, but relative to a civilization in terms of living in a city, and certainly relative to at least the place she was coming from, she was searching for freedom, right? She wanted a new society. She wanted a society where she wasn't oppressed. She had that taste of being a princess, and she wanted it back. And she was promised that for her son, and then she finally returns.
But who wants their son to be compared to a chamor or under?
If it's a figure, it's a figure of speech. Right, it's a...
Why not a dove? Why not, there's a lot of free things in this world.
Right, I'm... It could be that was the... Right, Dibra Torah Keloshon Bnei Adam, that it could be, in terms of Hagar's frame of reference, that was the animal that they were used to and they saw in the desert. That it was native to that area, and it certainly was existent at the time. This is an ancient breed of animal. But, so it could be, I think that probably is the most likely, Dibra Torah Beloshon Bnei Adam. Sometimes, Yosef is compared to a shore. It's maybe a little nicer than a para, but, there are certain
characters.
Oh, right. Yisachar is compared to a chamor also. So I think it's a figure of speech meant to convey an idea. It's not meant to be literal. So Hagar sees the angel and says, Atak Kel Ro'i. Hirsch has an interesting reading here. He says, Atak Kel Ro'i, you are the God who sees. Hagar was beginning to realize something, that she could run away from Sarah, but she couldn't run away from God. She recognizes, well, God found me. I was trying to run away, and still the Malach Hashem found me here in the desert. Atak Kel Ro'i, you are the God that sees. It's an expression to say that Hagar was starting to recognize that this God is omnipresent. The God that is the house of Abraham and Sarah sees all. But he's not the God who hears, necessarily. What's the difference between hearing and seeing? Seeing, usually, is more external. Right? You can see things from the surface. Right? Hearing, when someone expresses something to you, a sound, that's a reflection of their inner thoughts. That's coming from the inside. In terms of the origin of speech as well, speech comes from the inside. Seeing, you see a person's external figure. The God of seeing as opposed to the God of hearing. And Hagar recognized the first one. She had yet to recognize the second one, but I think later on, possibly she does. So she gives birth to Ishmael and in the house of Avram, and Avram was 86 years old, but let Hagar to Ishmael le Avram. That's the end of the first section, the first encounter with Hagar. Okay? Just to point out, in source 4, I forgot to mention it before, the Psukim in Mishle have a very interesting critique, which I think is relevant to our story. Tachat shalosh ragza eretz. On behalf of three things does the earth quake, tremble. V'tachat arba lo tuchal se'et. And for four things, it cannot bear it. Tachat eved ki imloch, on behalf of a servant who strives to rule. V'naval ki yisbal lachem. A naval is someone who is basically someone who's a taker, not a giver. Someone who is a freeloader. Or ki yisbal lachem, when he becomes wealthy, when he acquires a lot of material goods. Tachat snu'a ki tiba'el, on behalf of the snu'a. What's the snu'a refer to? Isha snu'a, the hated wife. Ki tiba'el, when she becomes equated to her husband. when she has relations with her husband and therefore becomes a full wife, is shifcha ki tirash gvirta. Right? And a shifcha, when she inherits the status of her gvira. Okay? So it's interesting to think about this. Mishlei seems to give a critique of this reversal of roles. That there is value, Mishlei says, in terms of this kind of relationship that Sarai and Hagar had in maintaining each person's role and each person knowing their place. And when that thing is flipped, it's possible that Hagar was really out of place. So let's now wrap up the story of Hagar. We meet her again. Now, the story digresses. We don't really hear much from her until Perek Chaf Aleph. So we can turn to our Chumash and to Perek Chaf Aleph. When Sarah finally has a child. We know Sarah gives birth to Yitzchak. And in Perek Chaf Aleph, Pasuk Tet, so Avraham and Sarah were very happy that Yitzchak was born, obviously, and now Yitzchak had started to grow up. And they made a big party to celebrate, like a bar mitzvah party, right? A party to celebrate Yitzchak being weaned and becoming a man. And Pasuk Tet, Vatera Sarah ben Hagar HaMitzrit, Sarah saw the child of Hagar the Egyptian that gave birth to Avraham, Mitzachek. Mitzachek, what does it mean?
Rashi?
Mocking. Idol worshiping. Mocking, idol worshiping. Simple pshat, maybe it could be just playing. Right, like children?
No, that would not be
Mitzachek. Why not? Laughing, no?
It could be.
Laughing. Mm. So, right, Rashi, based on, I'm not going to go into this now. There's a theme of the word Mitzachek and Yitzchak and Tzchok, and it keeps appearing in this narrative, and it's really probably a different shir. But there was something about what she saw that she didn't like, because in the next pasuk, Vatomer Avram Gareshet Ha'ama Azot V'yat Bena. Right, send her away and her child. Kilo yurash ben ha'amazot im bini Yitzchak, because she will not inherit with my son Yitzchak. And what's Avraham's response? Does he like the suggestion? No, not at all. He doesn't like the suggestion. Vayera hadavar me'od b'nei Avraham aladot bano me'od. He's very distressed by the suggestion, by even the suggestion of sending away his wife and son. Vayomer Elokim el Avraham al yira b'neicha et al hanar v'alamatecha kol asher tamar elas elecha sarah shma b'kola. Hashem says to Avraham, listen to your wife. It's interesting that he phrases it that way. Hashem could have just told Avraham a command. I command you to send them away. But what does he say? Shema b'kola. Again, there's that theme. What's motivating everyone's actions here? Avraham is listening to Sarah. We're coming full circle. He listened to Sarah the first time. It was only because he listened to Sarah that he agreed to take Hagar in. And it's only because Sarah requested that he's going to send her away.
He's not called even Ishmael. He's like Ben Hagar HaMitzrit. Like all the kind of negative.
Right. That's an interesting point. Yeah.
There.
That's an interesting point he was identified as Ben Hagar. That's very good.
No relationship with Sarah.
Right.
That's also why she felt like that's it.
Right. Vigamet Ben Ha'ama Legoy Asimenu. And Hashem says, don't worry, also to the child of the Ama, also not mentioning the name of Hagar. Very interesting. I will make it to a great nation, Kizarachahu, because he is your offspring. And Avraham gets up in the morning and he packs up a jerry can of water and some bread, and he gives it to Hagar v'tayeled, and he gives her the child also, v'yishacha, and sends her out. V'telech v'teta, and where does she go? She gets lost. Where does she get lost again? In the midbar. She finds herself in the midbar once again, Be'er Shava. V'yichlu hamayim in achemet, right again by the well. And then the water ran out of the jug. V'tashlech etayeled tachat achad hashichim. Vatelech vateshav la mineged harchei kimetachav ekeshet ki amra alareb motayeled vateshav mineged vatisad chola vatech. A tragic set of two psukim here. What happens? The water runs out. Obviously, they're in the desert, and if your water runs out, the prognosis is not very good. So, what's Hagar's reaction? She throws the yelled away. Vateshlach et hayelled tachat achad hasichim. What's the sichim? A siach is a wild growth plant, like the bushes. She throws the child into the bushes. But why? Why does she throw the child into the bushes? And she walks away about the length of a bow shot. We'll translate it, a keshet as a bow, like a bow and arrow. Ki amra al ereb motayelad, because I don't want to see the death of the child. I can't bear to see his suffering. So she casts him aside and distances herself. What's your judgment of Hagar at this point? Favorable or not favorable?
Not favorable. This is her child, and she won't even hold him as he's dying.
Oh, okay.
But, on the other hand, you can understand her pain.
Yeah, on the other hand, you can... seeing it at
home. Uh-huh, on the other hand,
you
can... Right.
You know, there's an
nothing she can do.
Health professionals can take a certain distance, you know. I mean, not that they don't feel it, but they can.
Right.
They're professionally trained to bear seeing the suffering. Otherwise, they couldn't perform. But as a mother who gave birth and all the other emotional suffering she went through to see the ultimate.
There's nothing she can do.
Well, she's distancing herself, right.
So I don't interpret it as, you know, she tosses him out. I interpret it as like, because the kid is already 13 years old, and he's not, you know, more even.
It's interesting that he's referred to. It's interesting that he, but however.
He sets him down in the shade of a bush to give him as much shelter as you could possibly find in a very inhospitable environment, and then distances herself because her own heart is breaking.
Right. Interesting.
I actually see her favorably
right.
in this story.
Right. Okay. So there is machloket about this as to whether Hagar is favorable or not. You know, it's interesting that Ishmael is referred to as Yeled. And then when the Malach, two psukim later, when the Malach appears, what does he say? In Pasuk Zayin, Vayishmael Lukim et Kol Hanar. He's referred to the Nar and not as a Yeled. It's interesting, different perspectives. Hagar still did see him as a babe, right? As a Yeled.
Don't parents always see their children as.
Exactly. Right. Vayishma Elokim et kol hanar, vayikra malach Elokim el hagar min hashemayim, vayomer la malach hagar al tiri ki shema Elokim et kol hanar basher husham. Now, interesting. Keep this pasuk in mind. Who does the malach Hashem comes to Hagar and says, Vayishma Elokim? What did God hear? Et kol hanar. Who cried out?
Hagar.
According to the pasuk, vatisa et kolah vatevk. She cried out, and he was heard. Okay, hold that thought. So Rav Hirsch, I'll read to you Rav Hirsch, it's a fascinating explanation. He weighs in on this machloket, and there are others who say differently. But Rav Hirsch, I think, has a fascinating and very very emotional explanation here. Yeah, I think the pasuk does vatashlech et hayelet. When it says vatashlech et hayelet, it does seem to me, shiluach, as if he's sending him out, sending her away, casting him aside. And Rav Hirsch explains, I'll read to you, Hagar's whole behavior is extremely characteristic and reveals the demerit, the imperfection of the Hamitic character. She was from Cham. Mitzrayim was the son of Cham, and she was from Mitzrayim. A Jewish mother would not have forsaken her child, even if all she could do would be to try to pacify him, even if it were only to soothe him for the millionth part of a second. To go away just because one cannot bear to see the misery is not sympathetic feeling for another, but is cruel egoism of a human nature which is still crude. In truly humane people, the feelings of duty master the strongest emotions, make one forget one's own painful feelings, and give helpful assistance, even if one can do no more than give comfort of one's participating presence. Hence, so deeply significant, although Hagar wept too, it was not Kol Hagar, but et kol hanar, which God heard, for doing nothing out of egoism, but sitting and crying, does not penetrate him. He says, when we're told that Hashem hears the voice of the child, that's an indictment of Hagar. Why doesn't God hear the cry of a mother seeing her child die? That cry is worthy of being heard. Why doesn't Hashem hear that cry? And Rav Hirsch interprets, because that's not where her cry was coming from. Her cry was coming out of selfish reasons. She says, I don't want to see the suffering of the child. But you know what? If you're his mother, truly, you know, imi anochi b'tzara, truly empathizing with someone who's so much so as your child, means even holding him in his final moments, even if it's painful. And he says, Hagar should have been expected to live with her own pain on behalf of comforting her child. First, it's a beautiful explanation. I did see others that explain Hagar's reaction as favorable, but then Rav Hirsch has a fascinating, look what he explains in the next phrase in the pasuk. She stepped away harchek kemetachave keshet. So this is usually translated as a bowshot, but the word metachave is very ambiguous. There's no other parallel in Tanakh. What does it mean? He explains as follows. If we examine the grammatical form of the word metachave, it would definitely rule out the translation a shot. It is an active participle of the piel and would seem to mean the shooter rather than the shot. Kemetachave keshet, meaning shooters of the bow. Yes, that's a little bit of an strange expression. You don't shoot a bow, you shoot an arrow. However, it's a figure of speech. Shooters of the bow, he brings a, such as the pasuk says, Romei Keshet, people who shoot the bow. Also, it's kind of like a, it's a figure of speech, it's an expression. So we believe we can take it to mean here, she retired to a distance as archers do, Just as archers walk backwards from the target to the extreme point from which they can still see it, so did Hagar walk backwards from Ishmael as far as possible to avoid seeing his distress, but still only so far that she could still keep an eye on the place. This would be quite in accordance with the feelings which were struggling within her. Listen to this sentence. Whereby the love for her child is only given as much consideration as the consideration for herself, sparing herself pain, allow. Says she took a step back as archers do. When archers take a step back, what are they doing? They try to get as far as possible to demonstrate their skill that they can still hit the target, yet still see it. And that's what she was doing. He said, I think Refersh explains, this reflects the tension that Hagar was feeling. On the one hand, she had the desire to be close. She had the feeling of a mother. She saw the child as a yeled, not as a nar. He was still a yeled in her eyes, and she wanted to be close. On the other hand, she was distancing herself for selfish reasons, because she couldn't bear the pain. Not because the pain was too great for the child, because she couldn't bear the pain. So she's distancing herself. And I think this also reflects, you have this dual undercurrent throughout Hagar's life. On the one hand, right, she's supposed to be fulfilling Sarai's mission. She's supposed to be a shifcha. Right? And on the other hand, she's born a free woman. She's from the house of Paro. To Avraham, she's a wife. Right? She's brought close to Avraham. She's an isha to Avraham, but to Sarah, she's a shifcha. She's distant. There's that constant tension with still seeing the target, but being as far away as possible. I think that summarizes the life of Hagar and the dynamic in which she lived. It's a very tense situation, very precarious situation for her to be in, and by no means was it easy. And therefore, we don't take anything away from her for all her faults. Right? She did have faults. Certainly, Refersh sees a tremendous fault with the fact that she seemed to abandon her child here. Certainly, I think it has to be indisputable that she had a fault, that she disgraced Sarah, right? An old barren woman who was so dedicated to her husband, and she disrespects her and makes fun of her inability to have a child. That's certainly not a favorable characteristic. However, we do see the concern for her child, and we do see her dedication to fulfilling Avraham's mission when she does go back to Avraham. She does give birth to Ishmael, and she does try to raise him. And she, at the end of the parak here, she takes a wife for Ishmael, Me'eretz Mitzrayim, back from her hometown. Chazal interpret that in various ways also, meaning some interpret it in terms of a negative way to say that, well, you know, she never really learned from the household of Avraham and Sarah. She was still going back for her son. Who did she want as a wife for her own son? Someone from Mitzrayim, not someone from the family of Avraham and Sarah. However, it should be pointed out, the Medrash does seem to paint her favorably. When after Sarai's death, Avraham marries another wife. Who's the other wife?
Keturah.
Chazal say, who's Keturah? Hagar. Right? Chazal say that Avraham remarried Hagar. And
by then, had she changed to her?
So possibly, yes. So Chazal,
and also because, unfortunately, Sarah was no longer around, there were not certain tensions.
Right, there were not certain tensions. That certainly could be. I'll read to you the Rashi. In Chayesara, when Rashi says,
and they have many children, but none of the children have been accounted for in that
period. I'm sorry?
Keturah and
Abraham
had
They did have.
His children, but they have not been accounted for, actually.
What do you mean, not been accounted for?
Well, in Chazal, they didn't give the lineage of any of the children.
Oh, the Psukim do, though. The Psukim say, one second.
Right,
they don't become
part of the
right. They're not so significant.
Right. Yes, the
where is it?
They are
10 points to anyone who finds me. Thank you. 10 points, Al. Okay. So, so Avraham remarries. So by Yosef Avim in Perchav Hey Pasuk Aleph in page 120. By Yosef Avraham Vayikach Lishal Shmak Tura. Rashi explains. Rashi says he quotes the midrash that says as follows: Zu Hagar. That her actions were beautiful like the Ketoret, or pleasant like the Ketoret. Obviously, this is a positive reflection on Hagar. Why was she so praiseworthy? Through all these years, and through all her rejection, her feelings of rejection, she remained loyal to Avraham. She kashrat pitcha, she sealed the entrance to her tent, she tied it shut. Right? She didn't. She never remarried. She never went somewhere else. She always remained similar to Sarai in a sense, always remaining ever completely dedicated to Avraham. So was Hagar. And it seems to be that Hagar does have some sort of sense of redemption at the end. So I hope this sheds some light on Hagar's character and the story of a little-known person in Tanakh. So, thank you.